Well, today I think most of us know what today is. 9/11. Sunday, 9/11. And I guess we could call it an anniversary, but I don't want to say anniversary because anniversary connotates something that you celebrate. So this isn't something we celebrate. In fact, it's kind of, I would call it a landmark. A mark. It's something that we need to remember and take note of. And some of you may have seen a video that I'm going to allude to, but there is a video out there, and the video interviews people about 9/11. And one of the questions they ask is, what year was 9/11? Well, to my shock, most of the people, not a person, could say what year it was. Now, this isn't to make fun of anybody in a lack of knowledge of what they understand or don't understand, but it shows how important landmarks are and for us to remember these things. They ask who was responsible, who is called the mastermind for 9/11? The answers were ISIS. The answers were, yeah, I heard that one. The answers were quite frequently Saddam Hussein, Syria, the Middle East. Well, it shows, unfortunately, a lack of remembrance of things that should be important to every American. Some of the things, unfortunately, that must not be being taught very much in the schools is my guess, or maybe the students just aren't paying attention like me in high school. So, for whatever reason, these things are not important to, I would say, maybe even a generation of people. Let's hope not. Let's hope that, you know, there's let's hope there's really, and we really need to be praying, I believe. We need to be praying for a revival in our country, for the hearts of God's people. And it starts with us to come back to Him and to depend upon Him for all things. But what I'm saying is this. We're going to talk about something today that the Lord's really been impressing upon me. Sorry about guys, I'm starting already here. Call me the new Phil. The Lord's been impressing this on my heart for quite some months, this subject that we're going to talk about today, of the importance of us taking remembrance of this and living our life out of the good of the truth of the reality of what we're going to talk about. And Norm, basically, with the last part of the verse out of Ephesians, spoke of what we're going to speak about, how we're the dwelling place, the church of God, the individual believer, as a miracle as it may seem, that we're the dwelling place of God. So, if we lose track of this, we're going to lose track of a lot of things. We're not going to track right in this earth. Everything's going to kind of be out of perspective, out of joint in our Christian lives. So let's have a word of prayer as we start here. Lord God, we thank You that no matter what things look on the landscape of our country, no matter what things look like, maybe even in our own personal lives, that You've given us the ability to look up and to call upon Your name. And so this morning, that's what we do, Lord. We look up. We lift our hands to You. We know that our help comes from You, Lord, and we need Your help. Boy, do we ever. We need it for the speaking. We need it for the hearing. We ask that You would stir us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord God. So help us in Jesus' name. So there's something that I talked about out of Joshua and out of Numbers, and I want to go back on to it today and just let the scripture mainly speak. It's going to be a little bit of a different kind of a ministry. It's not going to be exactly through the Word of God. There's going to be many scriptures that we go over. So many that it's going to be difficult to follow along if you weren't here in person and you're listening on the internet. Don't stop listening, I guess. But these are verses that we're going to go through. But let's start with this story again, just briefly, of Caleb. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And what I want us to remember when we start here, Caleb was a man with a nature just like us. And when I say that, I say he had a sin nature. He doesn't anymore, of course, just like us. He was in a tent that was limited just like us. But he found the unlimited power of God in a special way. We want to look at that. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Now, as we're going to talk about Caleb a little bit, we're going to talk about one very specific thing, and I think everyone, at least to some extent, will go away and know what we've been speaking about today, Lord willing. It's one item I want to focus on. But he took possession of his inheritance by faith. And it was, "You know the word," he's saying to Joshua, "that Moses spoke, the man of God, concerning you and me." And knowing the word's very important to taking possession of our inheritance. And this is going to be the object of the next lesson, Lord willing, in the book of Joshua. Taking possession of our inheritance. What does that mean? How do we do it? But we're not going to, in that, and we'll talk then about the tribe of Joseph and the seven tribes that had not yet taken their inheritance in the land. It's a whole different study. I want to go back to something else. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. A few books back. Looking at verse 8, 14:8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Now, had the Lord delighted in his people? Think about that. What did he do? We could spend a lot of time just going over this. We're not. Let's just start with the very beginning. He called them out of darkness to his marvelous light, out of slavery, out of Egypt, to himself. A special people. He'd already called them. He'd already delighted in them. He knew. Caleb saw something. That was enough for him. He realized, though he was a man with a nature very much like us, now let this sink into our ears. God delights in his people. Right? He delights in you. You might not feel like it. You might feel like me many times that you're not measuring up. You're not cutting the grade, so to speak. But God delights in his people. That's a hard fact. It goes counter grain to our nature, I believe. If you're made like me, and I know you are. You know, we're a performance-based kind of people. But God delights in us. And it is that fact that we're called as his people. And I could go into all the things of what, well, we will say this again, just by way of remembrance. Jesus told the 70 disciples when they came back, right? And they were doing miraculous signs. They were casting out demons. They were curing and healing people. And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice over this, but rejoice for the fact that your names are written in heaven. The privilege that God has put upon your life." In today's relevance, the relevance that he's put the Holy Spirit in you the moment we first believed. So God delights in us. And we know this is a theme of our brother Ed's ministry. If you ever get an email from Ed, you know what he always says on there? God delights in you. That's how he signs the email. Love, Ed and Lillian. He sees this as a principle driving his life, and I believe the power behind some of the ministry of the Word of God, the promise of God. So if God delights in us, he'll bring us into that land, and we know the land is Christ. And he's bringing us into more and more of his Son. What a wonderful thing. But I want to focus on Numbers 14:24 is the focus of our ministry again today. Going back to it, we should say, because we spoke about it last time, but we want to speak about it more in detail now. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I'll bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, Alan Redpath is one of the commentators I've been reading as I go through the book of Joshua. And he says these lessons in the Old Testament, in Joshua in particular, as he's going through them, and I think this is an understatement, and this might sound crazy, but he said the lessons in Joshua are 1,000 times more important for the Christian than they were even to these people back then. You hear that? And I think after today, I would say 10,000 times 10,000 more times important. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that Caleb was 1 in 2 million, so to speak. God put his eye on him and said, Caleb has a different kind of spirit. His face was set towards God. He didn't waver in believing the promise. His whole character and who he was as a person was founded upon the word of God and God's promises. Didn't matter there were giants in the land. Didn't matter what he saw or what he heard or what he did. You know what was more important? The word of God. He trusted God's word over what his eyes showed him, of what he sensed, what he heard, what he saw. So God says something very unusual in the scripture. I don't know if it's even anywhere else until the new covenant. He says he has a different spirit in him. Now, we said it last time, we'll say it again. Every believer is a Caleb in the new covenant. Every single believer, we need to let that sink in, is a Caleb in the new covenant. Everyone, without exception. Even though most, now this is for us individually, this is for us corporately, we're the dwelling place of God. This is for the most carnal Christian on the face of the earth. He's been given the Holy Spirit. He's got a different type of spirit in him. God has shed the love of God in his heart by the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says, whether he realizes it or she realizes it or not. And I think the great deception is we think, and it's the problem of the children of God, that we think that what it starts by the Spirit, which God started, that we're going to finish by our own power and our own strength. This is the argument of the book of Galatians, chapter 3. You know, who bewitched you is what Paul was teaching. Why did you think you were going to do this by the flesh, something that God started by the Spirit? And so we saw again at the conference, Ed said simply, only Jesus lives the Christian life. It's only in power of the Holy Ghost that this is possible. But you see, what happens to us, and I'm just going to say what happens to me, okay? And I hope everyone thinks that I'm not, as I'm preaching this message today, don't think that Bob's got this down. Well, Bob saw this. He's got it all together. He understands. No, God has spoken to me of the importance of these things, but I don't have it down any more than you guys have it down. It comes by revelation. But the great deception, I believe, is, and it's Satan's deception, it's the world's deception, is to get our eyes off of what's important, to get our eyes on what's insignificant, so that we lose our way, so to speak. So we're not effective witnesses. We're not effective in the way we walk in this earth. So I'm going to use something unconventional. I've been known to do unconventional things. Sometimes you still haven't kicked me out of here. But I'm going to go somewhere no one's gone before. I'm going to show a picture of myself with my shirt off. You don't think I am. You watch. Move that over. Okay, I was 12 or 13 years old. I've told you this story before. We had a photographer come. Probably take that down. We had a photographer come and live with us for many months. I can't even remember how long. It seemed like he became a part of the family from Look Magazine. That's from Look Magazine, the Christmas issue, 1968. As an article on our family. And that is, the caption on that is, Bobby's emotions explode on the hedge. And that was true, is what I want to tell you. Now, what does this have to do with today's message, right? Good, you're thinking, you're awake. This is what it has to do. Is my dad, every Friday night, or maybe Saturday morning, would give me a list from when I was young. We lived on a half an acre of land at the time, which is nowadays is a little unusual. It kind of in a country area, which isn't so much the country anymore in Northern California. And my dad would give me a list of things that I had to do. And it was usually pretty extensive. And I did not like the list. Because you know what it meant? I couldn't start Saturday morning doing what? Playing. From an early age, he had me working and working hard. And as I got older, you know what happened? The things got more difficult. And I would whine many times. This time I remember, I actually remember that picture. I was supposed to meet up with a bunch of friends to play football. And I couldn't. Because I had to work first. And he would not relent. I had that kind of dad. In fact, Jan will give testimony of this, has heard it, and she's in shock. One time, we used to take family vacations all the time. We were driving on a family vacation. We were arguing in the back seat, and we were many miles. I'm going to say 200 miles from home. And my dad said, if you don't stop, we're turning around and going home. You know what he did? He turned around and went home. He called an end to the family vacation. Now, that sounds radical, but here's the point I'm going to make today. Fast forward about 4 or 5 years. Now I'm in Corona del Mar. Now I'm 16 or 17 years old. I was still doing the things, and they were becoming more difficult. We lived up on a hill, and the whole front yard was elevated and went down to the street. And it was covered in ice plant. Now, I don't know if my dad was in a particularly sinister mood or he just wanted that stuff gone once and for all. But I woke up and he told me, today you're going to remove all the ice plant in the front yard. Now, have you ever gone? You know what ice plant does to your clothes? It stains it pretty bad. Now, my dad always had one thing he'd say to me. Don't come back and tell me it's impossible, because it's never impossible. Now listen, there's a lot of truth to this in the Christian life. I was probably cursing my dad. I wasn't a Christian, and I'm sure I was. And I tried everything. I couldn't do anything to get that ice plant off. But finally it dawned on me by the grace of God that I started digging it up by the roots, and it was elevated, and there was gravity behind it. And actually, by the time I got it going and dug it up by the roots, it became like a carpet and a roll, and I had gravity on my side, and it actually came out quite easy. A light dawned in my head, and I go, well, if I can do this for my dad, I think I'm going to go door to door and ask if other people want it done. People couldn't believe it. I said, I can take that ice plant out of your house if you want it to be. You know what a lot of people said? Yes, please, no matter, I want that gone. We've looked at it for years. So I would get a friend or two, because by that time we were making a lot of money. And I learned how to negotiate at that point. I realized that it was of great value to people. So I didn't assign a price. I said, what is it worth it to you? And I learned that usually people would put a value on it far greater than I would have charged them. Now, you guys might think, well, I'm taking advantage. No, I was giving them what they thought the value of the job was. And in some days, even though this was 19, let's call it 71, 72, I was getting $100 or $200 to remove this back then. It was a lot of money. I'd go down to the bank account, savings and loans, which I don't even know if they have any of them anymore. Very few. I'd go down to, and I'd have a pass, with one of those books. If you're my age, you remember, you go to the bank and they'd stamp the book. And they showed you, I was getting up nearly $1,000, as I remember. And I rode a bike then, I didn't have a car. It was about 2 miles away from my house. And I remember coming home one day after that book was stamped. And when I got home, I opened my book. I didn't look at it at the time. I just made my $100 deposit or whatever it was. And I opened the book. And I was shocked. It said $20,000. I thought long and hard about that. I said, that's impossible. I don't have $20,000 in my... Now, I could have played the dumb and dumber thing, if you've seen the movie, and just start spending it. In fact, the banker said... So I got on my bike. I honest kid that I was, by God's grace. I drove back and I said, some mistake happened. This isn't my money. That money and that, and the banker said, you could have spent it. We probably could have done nothing about it. It was some older woman that had changed one number on her deposit slip, and it was my number, and it was deposited into my account. An unfathomable amount of money in the 70s for a teenager to have $20,000 in their account. But here's the thing. Every believer has a different kind of spirit in them, has much more of a bank account than that one that I couldn't spend. This bank account you can spend and get more. The more you spend, the more you have. How can it be? That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The problem, I believe, is in my life, and I suspect probably to many of our lives, we undervalue the Spirit of God in our lives, in the lives of one another. We undervalue its worth. We get our eyes upon ourselves instead of how great this gift is that's been deposited in our account that will never be taken away from us. So, I raised some eyebrows the last time we were here, and that I said, how we begin is more important than how we start. I saw a couple eyebrows raised. I mean, how we finish, excuse me. How we start is more important than how we finish. And I won't go into the whole thing, but say, I will say this. If we don't see how important it is, if what God's done, we're not going to finish well. It's going to be impossible. Just might as well forget it. And we don't see how important this principle is. Now, as I looked and I thought about that, now that must be true for the beginnings of many things. That the beginnings of things in the Bible are very important. So I'm going to go, basically now, we're going to go to I can't speak as much as I've spoken already. We're just going to speak briefly about scripture after scripture. Now, I'm kind of in your way, I guess, kind of move around. But let's talk about the beginning in Genesis, in which we'll call the birth of the world. And when we're talking about the Spirit of God, and Caleb has a different kind of spirit in him, you have a different kind of spirit in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. Now here it is. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Here it is. The Spirit of God in creation. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So at the very beginning of the earth itself, the Spirit of God is of great importance. The world was dark, had no light. It was without form. And we can go into the other things about the creation. We're not. We just want to focus on this verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's go to Luke 1, 31, 38. So there's the beginning of the world. Let's talk about the beginning of Christ in this earth. We know the story, but let's read it. The angel speaking to Mary. Luke 1, 31 through 38. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to your angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. There also the Holy One is born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then here's another miracle. And this is contingent, I believe, just like it is for the believer. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mary had to have faith to have the Lord Jesus in her life, sort of speak. If she didn't exercise this faith, I think she would have been passed over. Now, we could argue about that all day long. But she had faith, and it was the Holy Spirit that came upon her. So the beginning of the life of Christ in this earth, the Holy Spirit was central in this. Very important. John 3:8. Now, I'm not going to speak a lot. You could speak a message on every one of these verses. I'm praying these verses alone speak on themselves. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. There it is. How we begin is so much more important than really how we finish. How we finish is very important, because we have to finish the same way we began. But God did it. It was all of God's grace that we were called into his house. We had nothing to really do with it except for that act of faith, which we know from the book of Ephesians. Even that was what? A gift of God. Even that was the gift. Again, we're to the individual believer. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if anybody ever tells you you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, and otherwise, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's not true. That's not taught in the Word of God. That's called the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we could talk about. We need to give testimony to this. We're going to come across a few people like this in our lifetime. We have to be clear on this scripture. We've given the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. John 14:16-17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I do want to stop there. This is important. Jesus said it. Forever. We need to be clear on this. We might not be clear on apostasy or some other things that can happen to people. Forever. God doesn't go back on his promise. I don't believe that. I believe when Jesus says forever, he means forever. He gives his Spirit forever. Now, we know people close to us, many of them, who have wandered and are way far away from the faith. But if they really believed, they're still his. I believe this from the Word of God. I believe that's a truth we have to stand on. It's a truth we have to pray for, both individually and corporately, don't we? Don't we believe this? It's true. But here it is. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. That's now the new covenant. So there's the individual believer, a few verses. Now, what about the church? We know the church too. Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them as divided tongues of fire setting upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, when we're saying it's so important how we start, God did this. We didn't. It's all of His grace. So the birth of the earth, the very birth of Christ in the earth, the birth of the believer, and the birth of the church, the Spirit of God, is of central importance in all of these. We need to not get, we need to think about that. At the conference, we heard again too, without vision, the people perish is one we say, but I like the other, what it says. Without vision, what? We haven't memorized. They cast off restraint. We, and I have to tell you right now, I'm not ashamed to even say this. I'm like, what are you talking about, Bob? But without vision, I cast off restraint. I'm no different, okay? This is where I go astray. If I don't have vision, I lose calibration. I lose focus. I throw off restraint. Now, as over, here's my granddaughter's story. I'm over at my grandson and my granddaughter's, Bobby and Brittany's house, and I'm there, and they've got a pool at their new house, and now it's fun to go swimming, like Eddie and Kathy can tell you about with the grandchildren. So before, she's looking forward to us coming over, going over swimming last Sunday. She's getting ready to go change her clothes to get in her bathing suit after we show up. But she stands at the fort in the door and she goes, Papa and Mama. That's Jan's nickname. She goes, I want to tell you my verse that I learned in Sunday school today. And she looked all proud and she says, I must obey God. And then she went back into the back, and I looked at Bobby and Brittany. I said, good luck with that. Isn't it true? Because how are we going to obey? You know, yet at first it starts by obeying your parents and the authorities and things we see over things, you know, God, she doesn't see right now. But unless we have vision, and we had vision. When we saw the Lord and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave us His Holy Spirit. But if we don't live our lives out of the power of what God's already given us, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be those that cast off restraint. We're going to be those that lose calibration. So, I'm going to continue with this list. You guys are being patient. We had the beginning of the world, the beginning of Christ, the beginning of our lives as Christians, and the actual birth of the church. And I want to say this right up front. There's so much about the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it's overwhelming. It's so comprehensive from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's beyond belief practically. It's just incredible. Now about casting off restraint. I want to go back to that and about obedience, because I don't think you can talk about obedience separate of vision and faith together. Vision and the Lord. You just can't do it. You can't talk. I mean, because basically if I tell you and stand up here, you got to be obedient, it's, you know, being obedient to things, do what I do and not what I say, so to speak. Or do what I do, you know. It's a ridiculous argument. We only can be obedient as we see God, as we follow Him, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence. Well, He's already there, but to depend upon the life of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. And I'm going to put this, I might have put this up there, that we're not our own. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now here's a key to the Christian life. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now it's hard to do as parents to let go, right? Every parent here will admit that. It's hard even to let go of our adult children. But you know what? We need to let go of even our husbands and wives and everyone, every believer that's in this room, because you know what? They're not ours. They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's purchased possession. So here's what it is. So glorify God in your body. Now, I believe that if we see this principle, that we're not our own, and we, by God's grace, He gives us grace to see this, it's going to actually heal us mentally and physically in a certain way. Okay, kick me out of here. I'm telling you what I believe. I believe by the Word of God, if we take God at His Word, we can never be more healthy. We can never be more like a Caleb. We can never be more that depends upon the Spirit of God than we stand upon the Word of God over what we see, what we hear, and what we think. Now, we can focus on things, which is a plague of the nation right now, and many of our children, one of mine, deals with narcotic abuse. But what about the abuse of alcohol is a similar thing that's going on. There's epidemics everywhere, even in the Christian life, because we don't understand this word and take it for what it is. We're not our own. We're God's. It's a simple principle. Now, and I am going to say this, another reason to kick me out of here today, but we're narcissistic by nature, I believe, every one of us. We're born that way. And it takes learning, unlearning these patterns that we've learned from our youth. Now, it's not just drugs, it's not just alcohol, but it's also in America, I'm sorry to say, we have an epidemic of obesity, of overeating, even in the church. And you know what the Bible says? If you have a problem with appetite and you're given to it, I don't know if anybody can claim this. I said it to a sister and a brother this week. The Bible says take a knife to your throat. Wow. Look it up if you don't believe me. Proverbs 23:2 says take, what does it mean? It means do damage to it. Give it to the Lord. Now, I'm bringing this up for a specific reason, because Carol gave me a book from another Carol who used to go to our prayer meeting, who was 312 pounds. That's what it says in her book. This book, for anybody who has this problem, I'm going to recommend it. This girl, I would say, just looking at her now, I don't think she could be more than 150 pounds. About right, Carol? Yeah, so she's lost about 160 pounds. But you know what she said that the title of the book is? The food's not the problem. She's saying that the problem is other issues, and I'll let you discover it if you want to read it. But speaking about that, I want to go right to, let's be a little more uplifting, because we have to focus again. You see, if we see we're not our own, we have the Spirit of God. It recalibrates us. It brings us back to what's important. 2 Corinthians 3:17. God has given us freedom by the Spirit. Now, where the Lord is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's the freedom Christ gives us by the Spirit, to abide in Him. Now, we could just have a testimony meeting right now, right? Is there any time you sense that you're more free than when we're abiding in the Spirit? Have you ever sensed the lifting of burdens so great that you thought it was impossible, and all of a sudden it seemed like a light touch on your life? Where the Lord says to us, the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my load is light. And sometimes you're thinking, it really doesn't seem like that. It seems like the promise is not real. But the Spirit of God draws near to us and it becomes real. God has given us freedom from the law of sin and death. Now the Spirit of God has brought us into, there's so much here about the Spirit of God, of what God has deposited into our accounts by the Holy Spirit in the person. Now let's just say that. I don't have time to go to that either. The Holy Spirit is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture talks about it. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Keep going. One more. Yeah, I got behind. Keep going. Something happened. Uh-oh. There you go. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit. What I'm trying to say by reading all these scriptures is how important God's emphasis is on this in the Word of God. I give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now here, look at this part about obedience in the Spirit. And you will keep my judgments and do them out of the by the power of the Spirit. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, again the new covenant. Who is made as sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Every gift in the church has been given by the Holy Spirit. We can do it. I'm not doing a message right now on gifts, but every single person in here has not only been given the gift, the Holy Spirit, you've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian. And there's diversities of gifts, but they're all for the building up and for the edification of the church. Now, that's another principle and thing that we have to stand upon in the new covenant. Again, of how important the Spirit of God is in the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural, and I'm going to put in parentheses, unbelieving man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I want to, going to say, and we know this to be true, Lord Jesus, help us with our love for the unbeliever. We have a huge advantage in being given the Holy Spirit. We should have a huge amount of compassion for the unbeliever. We cannot look at them the same way as us. We just cannot. The scripture does not. It teaches us differently. We've been given a pearl of great price that they don't have yet. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you will abide in him, but the Spirit gives life. So, that is under the realm that the Spirit of God teaches us. The Spirit of God teaches not just the and this is, again, my pet peeve against some churches, I just have to say that, is I should say not against some churches, against some Christians who just want to talk about their pastor. It makes me sick. Sorry. You guys can get mad at me. It makes me sick. Talk about the Lord. Don't talk about a man. I can't stand it. From a believer who has been given the Holy Spirit. Now remember, not the same litmus test for the unbeliever. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Here it is. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and bring to remembrance. Remember, we started off today with remembrance, remembering 9/11, remembering things that are important. Every one of these today are important things we're talking about. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit's the new covenant. The Holy Spirit has granted us freedom. And the Holy Spirit, we know, speaks. We even pray for it in the speaking of just in the Bible studies and through the Word of God. And we've heard much speaking. David was so bold to say in 2 Samuel 23, 2 through 3, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." Now listen, every believer needs to believe this. You might not be a gifted, might not have the gift of teaching, but you have the gift of the Word of God. There's going to be a time in every believer's life, and there's been many, where you've been given a word. It might be a word for evangelism. It might be a word to somebody who's suffering, but it's been given the Word of God. I've said this before. I've received multiple words from people here who didn't even know it, who shared a word with me, and I knew it was the word of the Lord. I don't think they even knew it, but I did. So the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God speaks. Now, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Again, just another verse on speaking and the Lord wanting to communicate with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now we know, and I could go on, and this is a non-exhaustive list, although maybe now you're getting exhausted. It's non-exhaustive. It's unbelievable how deep this is in the Word of God, how vast the Spirit of God is in his ministry to the individual believer and to the church. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that incredible? And we can come and pray to a God, and we don't even have all the right words, but he hears us and sees us and knows us and is intimately concerned about us. And he can touch our spirit like no one else in the, sorry, husband and wife, can't do the same thing that this can do. We can minister to one another. We can bear each other's burdens. We can do a lot of things that the Scripture says, but we're not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has a way to communicate with God that, like none other. 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 12. "For who knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" And I would say we don't even know that. Sorry. I don't want that to be contradictory, but I know what this is saying in general. But it says, "Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know that the things that have been freely given to us by God." So there it is. The Spirit of God intercedes, is our communicator. If we didn't have the Spirit of God in us, the moment we believe, got to take it what it says, we wouldn't be able to communicate with God like we can. We have an open door, so to speak, that we need to take advantage of. But I guess what I would say by special emphasis, because I think it's been given special emphasis in the Word of God, is this, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, and I'm just going to say what it says in the King James Version. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit." And we know Jesus gives his own testimony that every word of the book, right, is breathed by the Holy Spirit. Not a jot or tittle will pass away. Now, I'm going to get political. Another reason to kick me off this stage, okay, or the pulpit today. But I have to say this because it's being said and you have to have reasons for why you believe. The reasons are in the Word of God. We have a candidate who says when it comes to abortion, you can look me up on this, and I pray you do look me up on this, says that long-held religious beliefs must be changed. Did you hear that? What is she saying? I said she. You know who it came from. What are we saying? She's saying that the Bible is outdated. The Bible doesn't apply to society as it is today. Well, sorry, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet. It's written by the Holy Spirit. These are things that are for our instruction. And there's a special relationship in us, and we know this to be true. We could all come up here and ring the bell, so to speak, that God uses the word, his own Word of God, with our spirit, human spirit, and his Holy Spirit that's in us to transform us like no other thing. That's why Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life." 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9 through 10. And I'm wrapping this up. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In this peculiar relationship that God's given us has to be fed. And there's many wonderful commentaries out there. I take, by God's grace, advantage of some of them. But nothing compares to the Word of God. It's a mixture, a commentary. The Bible is pure. There's every bit of it is pure. And it has a way of speaking because God's given us the Holy Spirit. We have to depend upon it. Now, we started on the premise that we've been given a bank account that's stamped with much more than $20,000. We could be poor but very rich in this way. And you can never, we know this is true, and I challenge anyone here if we don't believe it's true to see that it's true by going through the Word of God. The more we spend, the more we're given in that bank account. We're going to open that bank account. It's not $20,000, it's $20 million. We're going to see that we've been given great value in Christ. And the more we try to spend, the more we have. What kind of gift is that? It's a gift of unbelievable significance. And there's so much about the Holy Spirit in the Word of God that I could have spent a ministry on each one of these verses that we went over so far. And that's only scratching the surface. It's going to take eternity to learn these things. And I've got a whole nother list I'm going to briefly rattle off. Be patient. Breathe deep with what we're going to say. These are things all based on verses in the Word of God, not and other items that we haven't even spoke about today. Well, the first one we did, by ad libitum, the second one we did, sorry, Holy Spirit is a person. Third one we did, the Holy Spirit's the love of God in our heart. But the Holy Spirit has the mind. There's a mind to the Spirit, the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit gives the believer the ability to hear, not just speak. The Holy Spirit fills the believer, not just once, but many times. We need filling. The Holy Spirit does what? The Holy Spirit forbids sometimes. You ever had a check of the Spirit and you said, thank you, Jesus, because you were stopped? I have. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit knows all things. I love this one. The Holy Spirit helps with our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit convicts. You see what a privileged people we are? The value and the vastness of God's, what He's given us in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit from abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives power to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is something we should ask for. Jesus teaches us that about prayer. It's because the Father loves to give what to His children? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that gives joy. And it's to our advantage that Jesus is in heaven. And that the Holy Spirit, we're actually better off than the disciples. That's hard to believe, but that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, right now where you sit nowadays is better than if you would have walked with me in the earth. It's to our advantage that we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for washing and regeneration. The Holy Spirit is an all-consuming fire. The Holy Spirit is deposited into our bank account, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is greater than our hearts, even when we don't sense Him there. The Holy Spirit transforms us. The Holy Spirit enables us to be His witnesses in the earth. And the Holy Spirit has prime and central importance in the building up of the church, in the building up of one another. Acts 15:28 says this, and it seemed good, I'm out of a typo there, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And this is the first brothers meeting, as I would call it. But this is a principle that we operate by. And this is the principle, you can cut that, Jen. But this is a principle of the brothers meeting. As we sit around, as we meet, anyone who goes to this on a regular basis will give testimony of this, is that we sense the Lord's help in things. And it seems good to the Holy Spirit in us. And tonight, here's my pitch. Tonight, we're kind of going to discuss from PVF's perspective who we think should be the speakers at the conference, items about the conference. So I'd encourage everyone that can come to the brothers' meeting to come. And I guess what I'll say is just this last verse, 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thanks, guys, for being patient. Why don't we just sing? No.